Well, good morning to each of you. God bless you. Thank you for welcoming us here this morning. It is a delight for our group that's from Pennsylvania to be with you all here today. So we are from Pennsylvania there in the Shippensburg area. Actually, Craig and Ann is from our area there, and Carlson and Nora, who I know aren't able to be here this morning. Carlson and I grew up just a mile and a half from each other. So there was a couple of the families that I was looking forward to being able to see while we got over here to Ireland. This is the first time I've ever been to Ireland. In fact, I think in our group, for most of us, it's the first, other than, of course, Dwight and Joanne. So this is a new experience for us, and by all means, as people have told us, that Ireland is beautiful. God's handiwork has not disappointed us a bit. Just in the couple of days that we've been here, we got here, I guess it was Friday morning, and so we're still trying to recoup from the travels and all, but it's a blessing to be here and to worship the Lord with you. I understand that there's a group here from Indiana as well, so blessings to you, and we look forward to making some connections around the fellowship after the service this morning. Wonderful this morning that God knows all about us, and that we genuinely, with all of our hearts, want God to know all about us, and we want to be genuine in our faith in Him and in our walk with Him and in our relationships with each other. I was just thinking about that in the few minutes of discussion in Sunday school, how God is for real. We are here. We are for real. God has placed His Spirit within our hearts. He's renewed us. He's transforming us. He's sanctifying us. And are we living testimonies of the faithfulness of God to each other? Are we living honest and open lives with each other in light of that? A sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place where God dwells. And so this morning, is that your heart as we worship Him? I trust that it is. I've been blessed by sensing His Spirit here this morning. And we want to just give Him glory and honor for what He has done for us in our lives. I'm always amazed and inspired at how the Spirit of God works through a service. And really, the brother that opened up this morning, his thoughts are very close to what my thoughts are for the message this morning. So let's just ask God's Spirit to lead us again. Let's pray. Father, we do trust You to lead our thoughts here this morning and to guide our steps as we pursue You, as we seek hard after You. Oh Lord, You have blessed us tremendously, as we've heard about. We take many of these riches and these blessings for granted, but this morning as we worship You in spirit and in truth, I pray, oh God, that You would well up within us a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of generosity in our love for You and our service for others and for our desire for others to come to know You as well. So may You be glorified through it all is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And you come upon a scene here where Jesus is speaking very candidly, actually, here with the woman of Samaria, as we call her, telling her that she really doesn't know what or who she worships. But He says, we know what we worship, speaking of the Jews, here in verse 22, I guess it is. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Can I say good morning, such? Those of you who are here, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But you jump down there to verse 28. The woman left her water pot after having this beautiful conversation with Jesus. She went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. And in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We just come through Waterford this morning on our way here to church, and I understand from just the comments that have been made here publicly that some of you have been there the last couple of days sharing the gospel, the power of the gospel. And the beautiful part of the good news that we have to share this morning is that it is for every nation, every country, every tongue, every language can receive the power of the gospel. And this was Jesus' heartbeat here, I believe, even as he's conveying to the woman of Samaria and to those that was worshiping some other gods or thinking that they were worshiping God, Jesus wanted them to know who the Father truly is. And in verse 35 here, he says, "Why do you say it's still 4 months until harvest? Look, raise your eyes, look around you. They are already white to harvest." You know, ripened wheat takes on a golden hue when it's ready for harvest. I don't know, we're seeing a lot of dairies around here and farmland and cropland, and we're seeing some of your crops, but ripened wheat takes on a golden hue when it's ready for harvest. And what happens if that reaping is delayed? If that reaping of that harvest is delayed, it turns a pale white. And that grain will soon fall to the ground and disappear. The crop is lost. The value of it is extinct. And Jesus is stressing here how imperative it is to get into the fields before it's too late. And this morning, I tell you, I'm guilty, as I assume that you are at times, at least taking for granted how many precious souls, not just are here inside this room here this morning, but are all around us, and in Waterford, as you mentioned, who are perishing, who are lost. And the good news needs to go out, but we have spurned that responsibility. We have lived life selfishly, or we take it for granted to the point where we hardly even have a burden for those who are perishing and who are lost and will go to a Christless grave without knowing this precious Jesus that even wanted to impress himself here to the woman of Samaria. The songwriter says, "My house is full, but my field is empty. There is peace and contentment in my Father's house today." There's peace and contentment here today. Lots of food on his table and no one turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by. But a hush calms the singing as the father sadly cries, "My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields." No one wants to work in my fields? "Push away from the table. Look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's ripe unto harvest. But the reapers, where are they?" In the house, oh, can't the children hear the father sadly say, "My house is full, but my field is empty." I'm glad that that isn't the case here this morning. As you go out into the fields and you share with the children, you don't want to stay around your table, but you want to go help others come to know Jesus as well. You know, Jesus was here on the earth some 2,000 plus years ago. And then we know that as the angels were there gazing and watching and the people, the disciples were around, and Jesus ascends back up and through the sky, he goes back to heaven there. And we know that the Bible says that even as he ascended, he's going to come back and receive his own unto himself one day. Just as he has gone, so is he going to come back in like manner. And you and I are here this morning, and we believe that truth, right? And we're here, and we're on the trumpet side, as somebody said. We're on the trumpet side of the ascension, if you will. Now we're on the other side. We're looking forward to hearing that trumpet sound, or whether God calls us by death, whatever the case might be. But the point I want to make this morning is that we have loved ones, not just out in Waterford, not just in the surrounding communities with which we come from here this morning, who are lost, who are on the edge, who are on the outside, who are not prepared to meet Jesus. And God is calling us as his people, who are part of the church of the bride of Christ, to go share the good news with boldness, with clarity, with confidence in Christ. Loved ones who are on the edge, I tell you, dear friends, in 2026, the signs of the times are all around us, and it's time to go bring them in, to get them in. Now, we can't go save a soul this morning, but we can plant the seeds of Christ's love to them. And I hope that you find a joy serving this God and serving others and helping others come to know him. Will I come to the end of my life saying I could have done more? Will we come to the end of our lives saying that we could have done more? It's the question for us to ponder this morning. And hopefully not just ponder, but actually move us to action. Matthew chapter 9, go there with me. Another scene here where Jesus has just done amazing things, has caught the attention of the crowds of people. He was performing miracles. I think he just gave two blind men, they received their sight. A dumb man, he was able to help speak. Things that were impossible to men became possible as they watched Jesus move into their lives and change them. And in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This was a man that the people wanted to have around. This was a man who brought good news to the people and good experiences. And Jesus, when he saw the multitudes in verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, the Bible says, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus did what he could do, right? In verse 35. He was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing, he was sharing the good news. But when he saw the crowds of people, God's heart, Jesus' heart was moved with compassion towards them. Is your heart moved with compassion when you see the multitudes of people who are lost and needy? His heart was moved with compassion on them. I believe in our day and age, maybe more than ever before, we need to be begging God to help us to break my heart by that which breaks his. God, would you help me to see the people around me? Would you help me to see my children? Would you help me to see my families? Would you help me to see my loved ones? Like you see them, God. Not judging them on the outward appearance, but working on the heart where God works. Working in their hearts and changing them and sanctifying them. God, would you break my heart by that which breaks yours? Would you help me to see the people like you see the people? If we are to see lives saved and won to Jesus, then we need to see the harvest as Jesus saw it. And he's moved with compassion. The spiritually lost people dying and facing a Christless eternity. How did Jesus see the harvest here? Well, I have quickly five different things here. It all starts with the letter P. Jesus saw that the harvest is plentiful in verse 37. It was plenteous. And once again, the world is big. Let's liken it to our day. The world is big. The crowds are huge. And the number of spiritually lost and dying people is overwhelming. In Jesus' day, from what I understand, the population of people in Jesus' day here, just 2,000 plus years ago, was around 150 to 300 million people. Today's world population grows that many people that was in Jesus' day, 150 million plus people every 2 years, right? And now we're, what, 8.3 billion souls, I think it is, in the world. So 100 years ago, just 100 years ago from right now, there was 2 billion people here. We have now quadrupled in the last 100 years to 8.3 billion people. The population of our country over there and in the States, in America, is 342 plus million people. I think I saw here in the country of Ireland, what did it say? 5.4 million, does that sound right, here in Ireland? In Europe at large is 743 million, I think I saw. Vast crowds of people, millions and billions of people that's here on the earth. The harvest is plenteous. There's plenty of souls to be harvested for the kingdom. Do you have an ache in your heart? Do you have a burden in your heart to be part of God's channel to go reach those lost souls? The harvest, secondly, is precious. You see that here in verse 36 of Matthew 9. A vast crowd that I believe brought tears to Jesus' eyes as he gazes on the people. He's moved with compassion. Jesus' love for his people, his love for his children, his love for his creations. Jesus loves his very own. All those people, then and now, matter to Jesus, matter to God. The word compassion here means pity in the Greek language. It describes the love that moves a person to the depths of their being. It is a type of love that moves people to weep for others, to cry for others. When is the last time that you've done that? Weeping for the lost. Moving us beyond sentimental feelings to heartfelt action. In our conversation, in our love for, in our ways of going out of the way to reach them. Or are we just selfishly going about our lives, trying to find what we can find for ourselves? Years ago, it was a man shared how his infant son, who developed an illness that brushed him very near death. And this father's heart was broken as he gazed on his precious little son laying there in the hospital bed, dying. And he asked himself, what would I regret most if my son died? What would I regret as this little boy's daddy? And as he pondered that question, the answer came clear to him. He said, I would regret that my son died never knowing how much I, as his daddy, loved him. And this morning we're here and we worship a daddy, we worship a father, we worship a great God who so desperately wants us to know how much he loves us. And we know it a little bit in part here this morning, right? By faith, we know a little bit. But there's many, many millions of souls around us who have no idea that there's a heavenly daddy, a heavenly father who loves them, who loves them so much that he died for them, that he gave his life for them. So the harvest is precious. Thirdly, this morning, the harvest is perplexed. It's distressed. They fainted. Sheep without a shepherd here. Fainted simply means they were defeated by life. Toils and struggles that had punched them in the gut one too many times. They're down for the final count, ready to quit. They're wandering aimlessly about. People without hope, people without meaning, people without purpose. No reason to live. Sheep without a shepherd means they follow having no idea or fad with which to follow. Wandering aimlessly. Doesn't that sound like our society? I assume that's what it sounds like for over here in Ireland. I don't know. I'm not that familiar with your culture. It sounds like what it is over in our country, where many of you have come from, as you're well aware of there, America. Wandering aimlessly about. These situations are a fitting description of our society today. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson that was, I believe he was right when he said these words, people are living lives of quiet desperation. Desperate for meaning and purpose in life. Distraught by the world's lies and heading for destruction. Walking down a path that Jesus referred to as the broad road that leads to where? Death, hell, destruction, eternal torment. Yes, the harvest is perplexed. Fourthly, this morning, the harvest is perishing. You go back to John chapter 4 there with Jesus speaking here to the woman of Samaria. And in verse 35, when he makes the comment to his disciples, that open your eyes and look at the fields because they're white already to harvest. They're ripe for harvest. Of the 8 billion some souls that are in the world, it is estimated that over 30 million people worldwide will die this year not knowing this Jesus. 30 million people. And of the over 300 million people in our country, in America, it is estimated that 43% of the people are radically unchurched. These are people that don't even go to church on special services like Easter and Christmas. They don't go to church. Now, you know it as well as I do this morning that just because you chose to come to the house of God and to worship this morning and you choose to do it Sunday after Sunday and maybe weeknights as well, that's not going to get you to glory. That's not going to get you to heaven in and of itself. But there's countless amount of people who have no desire to even come. I hope this morning that your attendance here expresses at least some interest and some desire in your heart to know this God and to worship Him more fully as you live for Him each day. But 43% of our citizens in America are radically unchurched. I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about that. But how many people die every second, every minute? They go to an eternal punishment without knowing the love of Jesus, without knowing Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. This is a sense of urgency and bringing in the harvest this morning. A seasoned preacher who once said that the tragedy of our time is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. The situation is desperate, but you and I need to be waking up this morning to go and to share the good news. I know I need waking up this morning in that. We're living in desperate times, more than we understand. And desperate times demand action, not just lip service, not just verbal acknowledgement, but action and going and reaching and sharing the good news. Timothy says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." You know it as well as I do that we're living in a time where little boys hurt little girls, where teenagers take out revenge on other teenagers, where people steal and cheat and kill, simply demanding their own way. It used to be you heard the shootings out there. Now it's right in our doorsteps, right? We live in a lost and a broken world. Yes, we do. And it's desperate for good news, to hear the good news of Jesus. 3 weeks before President John Kennedy was assassinated, he said, "Almost all presidents leave office feeling that their work is unfinished." He was saying that for himself, that he has so much to do and so little time to do it. And that's really our situation here this morning, even though we don't even understand it fully. As followers of Jesus, we have much work to do. Every day that God gives us breath, we have a work and a task to do to help others come in so little time. And you know, the gospel is only good news. Well, it's always good news, but it's only good news to the one that receives it so long as it arrives on time. And lastly, this morning, the harvest is priority, should be our priority. And you see that in verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, "One soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." One sows, one reaps. There's a reward. There's fruit that comes forth. Jesus here is overwhelmed by his love for the people as he sees the vastness of the crowds, the perplexity of their problems, the sense of urgency in reaching them. I think one of the reasons that we shrink back sometimes from going and from reaching and from talking and from sharing and for walking alongside of as we need to is because we don't have the answers. Sure we don't. Of course we don't. But we do know one that does. We do know one that does. Do you believe that this book here does handle all the answers to your problems and to your friends' problems in life? And that you can seek this God with them as you avail yourself? Is the harvesting of souls a priority for you? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I think about numerous people throughout the Bible who has damaged or hindered the work of the kingdom being grown, the work of the church going on. Pharisees, religious leaders of Jesus' day, churchgoers, God's people. The church lights were on, the people attended, And yet there was an attitude of disgust. There was a lips of honor and maybe even singing like we hear here this morning and a praise for God, but yet their hearts were far from God. The common people in these people's minds are as like chaff. Get them out of my sight. I don't have time for them. They're too low for me. But Jesus saw them as a harvest to be reaped and to be saved. The Pharisees, in their pride, looked for the destruction of sinners. They actually spotted them out through a critical heart and began to label them and call them things. But Jesus, in love, he died for their salvation. I think of the Pharisee and the publican there in the account of Matthew. There is the Pharisee saying, God, I just thank you that I'm not like all these other people are. I mean, I fast twice a week. I do all of these things. And he's so boastful. Jesus begins that parable by saying that he's speaking to those who look at themselves, who actually esteem themselves, count their own righteousness as good works. They trust in themselves and they look down on others. If you want to be a person who keeps people outside of the doors of the church or keeps people outside of the fold of Christ, a sheep who doesn't know a shepherd, continue to feed a self-righteous attitude, a self-righteous heart. Or you can be like the dear publican who smote upon his breast, said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which person are you today, the Pharisee or the publican? How about the people, God's people again, there when Jesus stops under that tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your place today. And we know that there was repentance that happened there. There was genuine repentance. There was a desire to know this Jesus and to help others know him. But the people saw the works of Zacchaeus, and that's all they saw. They were not rejoicing. In fact, it says that they murmured with each other against Zacchaeus when Jesus had time to stop at his door. Do you rejoice when a sinner comes to know Jesus? Or don't you? A critical heart will keep others from coming in to the kingdom of God. How about an unforgiving heart? Not willing to forgive where you have been wronged or where others have wronged somebody else. Extreme difficult situations that we could talk about this morning, but yet God says that if you're not willing to forgive, then neither am I going to forgive you. Could be as the man who was forgiven that great debt, which is every one of us this morning, but yet somebody who owed just a small debt, they'd take him by the shirt collar and shake him and say, pay me what thou owest. What person are you this morning as we're here worshiping our God today? I don't know how many of you are related to the prodigal, the prodigal son. And probably the prodigal son's father, who stayed on the porch, who prayed for his son, who never stopped giving up on his son, who was always looking for his son. Probably if there's anybody in the Bible, other than, of course, the Lord Jesus himself, that I would want to pattern my heart after, it would be the prodigal son, not the prodigal son, but the prodigal son's father. But the prodigal son had an older brother that so often sometimes comes to our churches and sits in the pew as well and is really upset when he sees the life that his brother has lived and the rejoicing that has happened when he has come home. Dear friends, if that's us this morning, then I want to tell you that the souls will continue to perish and the good news of Jesus will not get spread because of what's happening within the church. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And Jesus established the New Testament church as we know it today by doing just that. That was why he came, and that's why he wants us to go share what he has done to others. Herein, dear friends, lies one of the greatest truths, I believe, of our faith this morning. The harvest will never be reaped unless there are reapers to reap it. Jesus needs men and women to bring in the harvest. We need to start by asking Jesus to help us see people as he sees them. Plenteous, precious, perplexed, perishing, and we make them a priority as we live our lives for Him. So often, we may let our businesses, we may let our personal agendas, we may let whatever it might be dictate and take charge of who we are, that we almost lose our own identity in Jesus, let alone having a burden for the lost around us. Where do you find yourself this morning? Where do you find yourself? What can we do? I'll quickly share here yet. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, of course, the Beatitudes. Blessed are we if we. Blessed are you even though those that won't respond well to your desire to share the good news. Blessed are you when people don't treat you well and you still choose to pray for them and deal with the persecution that comes. Well, of course, that's going to be part of sharing the good news. Verse 13 of chapter 5, it says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, not somebody else's light, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. How many people are watching you? You have no idea. I don't know. How many people are watching you, seeing your good works, and seeing a God in heaven that you worship, and are putting their faith and their trust in Him as well? So some practical aspects of how to let our light shine. How much do you pray? What does your prayer life look like? How much intercession for the lost do you give? When we see them as Jesus sees the harvest this morning, we will pray for them. We will pray for the lost. We will pray for the church to be trainers of reapers. We will pray for men and women to go into the harvest. We will pray for workers, for laborers, for servers and for givers. How do we do that when we're raising a family? When we have children that we're called to nurture and admonish in the ways of God. We can't all go to the city, can we? We can't all go to Waterford. We can't all go to Los Angeles or Pittsburgh or New York City or out in the country where we live. We can't all go there. A story that touches me every time I think about it, probably because I'm one of five boys in my family. Excuse me. But a man who was sharing his testimony, actually it was at his mother's funeral. He's sitting there with his family prior to the service, and he's sharing a memory of his mom. A memory that had happened 60-some years ago, but a memory that had changed his life forever because of something that his mom had practiced and done. He was 4 years old. He got up in the middle of the night one night, and he comes downstairs to use the restroom. And as he's coming around the corner there of coming down the steps, he notices off to his left is the office light there in his mom's sewing room, and the light is on. And he was going to use the restroom, but he's like, "Well, he'll go over and turn the light off." And so as he turns to go and turn this light off, he's just a young lad, 4 years old. He's pretty sure. There is his mom sitting at her sewing machine. Only the sewing machine lid is down. Her Bible is on the sewing machine. Her hands are there placed on the Bible, and her head is in her hands. And tears are coming down her cheeks. And he remembers as a young lad going over to his mom, and this is 3 o'clock, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And he goes over to his mom and he says, "Mom, what in the world are you doing? It's time to be sleeping." And he says, "The words that my mom told me stuck with me all of my life and has built a commitment within my heart to serve this God that she was praying to that night." She looked down at her son and she said, "Son, God has given me 5 boys to raise for Him." And she said, "I don't know how to do it. And so I'm here asking God to show me and to help me with His wisdom how to raise these dear children for Him." And that left such an impress on this young boy's mind, such an impact. I say, dear friends, we need more moms and dads who are willing to burn the midnight oil, praying for our children, praying for the lost, praying for the prodigals, praying for the needs within our churches. If we don't have that type of a burden, if we're too lazy in our prayer life even, that's where it must start in order for this burden to grow, for the lost to come in. So we can pray. Secondly, we can go, can't we? When we see them as Jesus sees them, we will want to go to the harvest. Our job, again, is not to save the harvest, but that is God's work. Our job is to tell the people about the Lord of the harvest. You know, the gospel begins with go, G-O. Without going, there is no knowing. And if we don't go, if I don't go, then who will go? Sometimes, I just wonder what it would take for us to want to go. Are we willing to get out of our comfort zones, get out of our safe places, and be used for the Lord? And again, I bless you here as a community in your various ways of outreach and work that I know you are being intentional in. God bless you in that. One of the things that has stuck with me over the years, probably back in 2008 or 2009, was involved with some of the work there in Los Angeles in California, LA for Jesus, the street work there. And I can remember very vividly being over there in Santa Monica, and there is the vast crowd of people up through the shopping street there. All kinds of places to go. And off to our right is the movie theater that's playing. And three movies that are playing there that day was Lost, Hangover, Drag Me to Hell. And there was just people going in and going in and going into that movie theater. And there we were as Christian people, conservative Anabaptist people, handing out gospel literature saying, do you know this Jesus? Would you like to meet him? Would you like to talk to him? Would you like to know him? Here is some literature. We'd like to talk with you if there's questions that you have. And we were singing the song. I remember leaning over to one of the brothers beside me there and saying, this is why we're here. As we were singing while they were going into the movie theater, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a contrasting message we have to give than what this world has to give. And what contrasting results can be received as we're faithful in that for some dear soul who needs to know Jesus. So pray, go, and thirdly, share your story. Share what Jesus has done for you. When's the last time that you shared your story, how God has changed your life? Do you marvel at how he has rescued you, how he has saved you, how he has forgiven you of your sin? Do you just gravel in that reality daily, regularly, often, of what we have been delivered from? The great sin of the church, can I say it today, I believe is the sin of silence. We're just quiet. People say, I'll let my life be my witness. That's good enough. And sure, our life should be our witness, by all means, by all means. But if that's all that you're saying and you're not willing to step out and speak a word for Jesus to somebody, then I ask you, how is that going for you? How many people have come to Jesus because of witnessing your life? We don't know that, and we won't know that. Praise the Lord for those who are. And by all means, if our actions, if our walk doesn't match up with our talk, then we're some of the most disgusting people to the worldlings around us. I still say it. I mean, you can't find a hypocrite out in Waterford. You're not going to find a hypocrite out in the world. A person who professes to know Jesus and sits in here and yet lives a double standard is the most disgusting people that the worldlings want to meet, really. They want to see somebody who is genuine, for real, sold out, regardless of the cost. And so our life does matter, what testimony is given, but what words are we speaking along with that to help some soul? Have we taken the great commission to go ye therefore and made it the great omission? I believe it's a false teaching that says that we can be evangelical without evangelism. We can be disciplined without being discipled. We can go to church. Do we believe we can go to church rather than go into the world and share the gospel? You know, there's one thing. The songwriter says there's one thing that's greater than going to heaven. We all want to go to heaven when we die. Every soul that lives, if they are in their right mind, if they're in their right understanding, when they think about eternity and heaven and hell, after this life. And they understood the reality of what each of those in their greatest measure could be. Every person would say, I want to go to heaven when I die. There's only one thing the songwriter says that's greater than going to heaven, and that's taking someone else with you. God's will is this morning that not a single soul, not a one person would perish, but that every person could be received into glory with him one day. So many people, so vast a measure, needs so overwhelming. This morning, are you willing to be that one person? And wherever and however God has called you to share the gospel, are you willing to go? Are you willing to share that? Are you willing to do that? You've probably heard the story many and many a time. The old man who was walking by the beach at dawn. And he notices a young man up ahead of him picking up, what was it? Starfish, I think it was. Picking up starfish and flinging them back into to the water, being washed up onto the sand there. And so this older man, he catches up with the young man and he asks, what are you doing? And the young man says, well, these stranded starfish, they're going to die if they're left here in the morning sun. I'm trying to get them back into the water where they can survive, where they can live. But he says the beach goes on for miles. And there are millions of starfish out here. There's no way you're going to save them all. How can your effort make a difference? And the young man looks at the starfish that he picks up. He picks up another one. And he throws it back into the waves of the water and he says, but I made a difference for that one. And just imagine if all of the thousands and millions of Christians on the world, on the earth, would strive to reach one or two starfish, one or two more souls. How many more could be reached for the kingdom of God? We can't save them all, but we can make a difference for a few. Are we willing to be used in that way? And if that is the case this morning, then Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, a place where you dwell. And also, Lord, prepare me to go and to be a missionary for you.